We read in verse 11 of Psalm 35, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. That is, things that were not in my thoughts, my words, or my deeds. Things I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. Now we know this is written concerning Christ. Go with me to Matthew 26. The word here says, false witnesses did rise up against me. Matthew 26, 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and he said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Whew! What a statement. To whom he's speaking this. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now you've heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now in 30 years of being in the faith, 30 plus, I've never seen any of God's true preachers and never seen God's true people reject a professing believer, be he a preacher or otherwise, never seen them reject a professing believer who was in error over doctrine. Not once. But I have seen men who separated themselves and accused God's preachers and God's people of preaching false doctrine, who warn other believers not to have anything to do with God's true preachers and God's true people, and spread all sorts of slander against them. I've seen that. And nothing hurts and frustrates a believer like being accused of something that we did not do. It's common for believers to be falsely accused of saying something we did not say just when we're simply declaring to somebody the truth of Christ. Well, you're saying, and they'll come up with some outlandish thing that we're not saying. Nobody ever said. And then they'll go about speaking lies and saying things that just simply are not true. But remember, when that happens to you, remember this. It happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. It happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this. We did it to him. We did it to him. When we were dead in sins, we did the same thing. Throughout his life on this earth, and at last on the cross, the Lord said in verse 12, they rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. He only did good. Christ walked this earth and he healed the sick. He gave the blind sight. He gave the deaf hearing, he made them to hear, he made the lame to walk, He cured the lepers of their leprosy. He went about and he fed multitudes with a few fish and loaves. He preached the gospel and he saved the souls of many. He only did that which was good. And yet we rewarded Christ with reproaches and persecutions and at last with the shameful death of the cross. So brethren, we shouldn't think it a strange thing, as though some new thing has happened to us, if we're rejected for preaching Christ. If somebody you love that you're trying to bear witness to pushes you away and slanders you and accuses you of saying things you're not saying, we shouldn't be surprised. They did it to prophets that Christ sent throughout the ages, and they did it to Christ himself. And we did the same thing while we were dead in our sin. So our subject tonight is what to do to enemies. What to do to enemies. Now, we learn what to do to our enemies by how Christ dealt with us when we were enemies in our minds, hating him and persecuting him. Now, that's our main point. We learn what to do to our enemies by looking at how Christ dealt with us when we were enemies in our minds, persecuting and rejecting Christ and the gospel and those that preached it. First of all, Christ treated us as our near kinsmen. Verse 13, he said, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." He says there in verse 13, when they were sick. How sick were we? How sick were God's people that Christ came into this world to save? How sick were we? We were spiritually blind and deaf. We were spiritually lame from our mother's womb, unable to do to work righteousness, unable to justify ourselves. We were spiritual lepers, diseased with the leprosy of sin. We were dead in trespasses and in sins. And for that reason, this describes us. In Colossians 1:21, we were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. In our minds, in our thoughts, Christ was our enemy. Not the Christ of our imagination, the true Christ. The true Christ. God the Father who chose a people in Christ, he was our enemy. Christ, God's own Son who came forth and laid down his life for his particular people, that Christ was our enemy. The Holy Spirit of God who must irresistibly give his child new life and give us the gift of faith before we can ever believe on Christ or ever be made willing to, that Holy Spirit we hated. We were enemies in your mind by wicked works. And yet, when we were sick, Christ's clothing was sackcloth. He said there, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." Sackcloth was a rough garment made out of camel's skin. They would wear the hair inside, facing inward, and the rough skin would be out, facing outward. And it was a sign of mourning and of humility, being brought low. Whenever we were sick, unable to do one thing, called the ungodly, called in Romans 5 the ungodly, without strength, Christ Jesus came down from heaven's glory with all his glory as the Son of God, in need of nothing, and he came down to where we are, and he clothed himself in the sackcloth of humanity, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He humbled himself and came down to where we are. And he says here, when faced by his depraved people who hated him by nature, Christ said, I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Now, in a fast, it's really simple. What a true fast is. It's really simple if you just think about what a physical fast is. In a fast, the flesh is starved. Now, get that. In a fast, when you fast, you don't eat. The flesh is starved. Christ said, I humbled my soul with fasting. And in a fast, in a true fast, you feed your spirit. You feed the inner man. And Christ said, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. Whenever you found Christ fasting, you found him praying. Though he knew no sin, when he was faced with his enemies, Christ was touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, and he was tempted in all points just like we are when he was faced with enemies. He was experiencing in his flesh, though he knew no sin, he experienced all those same weaknesses of human flesh that you and I have due to sin, though he had no sin. And so Christ fasted. He would go away and he would fast. That means he didn't lean on the arm of the flesh. I would say it like this. I would say he mortified the flesh, but he didn't have any sin to mortify. So I'll say it this way. He made certain we understood he wasn't leaning on the arm of the flesh. And while he did that, he fed his spirit in prayer to the Father. That's a fast. That's a true fast. So rather than react like our sinful flesh reacts, you know, when somebody opposes you and you're trying to declare the gospel to them or anything else and they oppose you and they act like they're your enemy, you know how our sinful flesh reacts. But instead of that being Christ's reaction to his enemies, when we opposed him, because he fasted and he fed himself in spirit in prayer with the Father, the fast that he chose is to do to his enemies that which is holy and righteous. Go with me to Isaiah 58. I'll show you what I mean. This is how he, because he fasted, this is the fast he chose. In other words, this is the fruit of him fasting. This is what he did because he didn't lean on the arm of the flesh, because he depended upon the Father and he fed his spirit in prayer with the Father. This is what he did. Isaiah 58:6. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness? To undo the heavy burdens? And to let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? That's what he did. That's how he reacted to those he came to save who were his enemies. And even how he reacted to those, fleshly speaking, how he reacted to those who were not his elect. He said in verse 14 of our psalm, I've behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. By fasting and prayer, he mourned over us as his friends and as his brethren. And he mourned for his people like a son mourns for his mother. That's altogether different from how we typically react when somebody makes themselves known as an enemy of ours, isn't it? That's not how we usually react. How do we usually react? Go back there to Isaiah 58. Verse 4 Lord said, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I've chosen? Just a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and acceptable day to the Lord?" Look down at verse 9. He says, "If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke and the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity." See, those are the things we do by nature. We want to afflict and point the finger and exact. And my Cambridge Bible says here where it says, "And you exact all your labors," in verse 3, it says, "You exact things wherewith you grieve others." Religious laws and rules and regulations. You bring folks under it and discipline them. See, the difference is, when men did that, they were trying to affect obedience in the hearts of those who were their enemies. They were trying to exact labor upon them and exact a yoke upon them and make them bow down and make them worshipers of Christ. Christ said, "That's not the fast I've chosen." The fast our Lord chose, He went away. He didn't depend on the arm of the flesh. He depended on the Father. Remember, He said, "All the Father giveth me shall come to me. No man can come to me except the Father which is in heaven. Draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day." He said, "The Father's going to, everyone He's given to me, the Father's going to draw him to me." And so He went away and He fasted. He wouldn't lean on the arm of the flesh, and He fed that inner man, fed upon the promises of God. And so He came forth and He loosed the bands of wickedness, and He loosed the heavy burdens, and He let the oppressed go free, and He broke every yoke by going to the cross and laying down His life for those the Father gave Him. He broke all the yoke of the law. He delivered us from the curse of the law. He delivered us from it. And then while we were yet in our sins and we despised Him and we rejected Him and we were the enemies hating Christ and hating His people and hating His preachers and hating His gospel, Christ Jesus came and He made that gospel effectual to us, and He dealt His bread to the hungry. And He brought us, the poor that are cast out, He brought us to His house. And when He saw us naked, He covered us in His own righteousness. And Christ hid not Himself from His own flesh. And now you can go back to Colossians 1:21 and you can read this good news. "You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." That's how Christ dealt with us when we were His enemies. That's the fast He's chosen. Brethren, Christ is the brother indeed that's born for adversity. He's a friend in all situations. Even now, when we're in our flesh and we start acting as though we're just nothing but a sinful wretch with never even heard the gospel or been born of God, He still comes and deals with us the same way and comforts us and brings us back to His feet. So what do we do to enemies? What are we to do to enemies? Go with me to Matthew 5. What are we to do to enemies? Matthew 5. Let's heed the word of Christ our Master. Listen to what He said. Matthew 5:43. "We're not under the law of Moses. We're under the rule of Christ Jesus our Master. And here's what He tells me and you to do." Watch this. Verse 43. "You've heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." The Pharisees preached that because they omitted some of the law. The law stated, if you see another man's donkey and he's bowed down under a heavy load, you go and help get the load off of him and help get the donkey up, even if he's your enemy. But they omitted that part. And they preached, you love your brethren and you hate those that are not your brethren. Well, you don't know, but that one of those people that right now are not your brethren that hate this gospel and are opposing you, they just might be one of God's elect. And so Christ says to us, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. You see, he's telling us we should do more than people who are unbelievers do. Unbelievers, you find a lot of unbelievers who are kind to their enemy. He's telling us we should go above and beyond. But he says most of the time here, an unbeliever, he just loves those that love him. He doesn't love his enemies. So you should do more than that, he's saying, because you never know, one of them might be God's elect. That's what he's telling us. And you're not going to bring them to Christ by whipping them with the gospel and trying to force them to believe and trying to yoke them into submission. We got an old nature and we got a new nature. And this old nature is warring against the new nature, and the new's warring against the old. That's what the scripture says. And we're very diligent, you and I are, about feeding our flesh. We're very, very diligent about feeding our flesh. Just like we're diligent about feeding our physical flesh, we're diligent about feeding our old man of flesh. When we miss a meal, what happens? Our flesh reacts. You get hungry. You got to feed that flesh. Well, sadly, brethren, the same is true when it comes to feeding our sinful flesh. Isn't it? Think about it. We need to feed the Spirit as we ought. We ought never go days without feeding the inner man. We ought set aside time to fast. And what does that mean? By that I mean starve the lusts of our flesh. How do you do that? By feeding the inner man. By feeding on the gospel of Christ that's preached. And by studying the Word, studying what you've heard, and by going in your closet and pouring your heart out to the Father. This I say then, Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the God, the Holy Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of God the Holy Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of when we're slandered by those who oppose Christ and oppose the gospel. What do we tend to do? We tend to act in a fleshly way and a sinful way and get angry with them, get upset with them. And you know what we're doing when we do that? We're not fasting. We're gorging the flesh. We're feeding the flesh by that. But we should fast. We should starve the flesh by feeding the Spirit in the gospel and in the Word and through prayer. Christ said, is not this the fast I've chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens and let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Deal your bread to the hungry and bring the poor that are cast out to your house. How do we do that? Through this gospel. Through this gospel, declaring the gospel. That's what Christ did when he walked this earth. He preached Christ. And he waited on the Father to make it effectual in the hearts of his people. You know what we're to do? We're to preach Christ and wait on Christ to make it effectual in the hearts of his people. Fasting is a total reversal of our normal pattern. That's what it is. Instead of feeding the flesh, you feed the Spirit. It's just what it physically sounds like. You starve the flesh, starve the old man, and feed the Spirit. I'll give you another illustration. When we're asked to do something for our brethren that will require sacrifice, And by sacrifice, I mean we're going to have to change our plans or go out of our way to do it or whatever. When we say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Now, I understand if you really do have some pressing plans, you know, but if you could really do it, but you just don't do it, you know what we're doing that by that? We're gorging the flesh. We're feeding the flesh. No, I can't do it. But fasting is starving the flesh and walking in the Spirit. It's doing that which goes against our sinful flesh. Yeah, I'll come help you. That goes against every... You notice that when you, if a brother or sister asks you to help, your first inclination is, no, I can't do that. That's your flesh. When in your inner man you know, if this was my son or daughter, I'd do it for them. Well, it is in Christ. It's my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, my son, my daughter, depending on what age they are. That's who they are. And the inner man knows, this is what I want to do for them. Follow that inward man. Feed that inward man. Do what that inward man would do. And don't do what that fleshly man would do. Starve him. That's a fast. That's a fast. That's the fast Christ has chosen. When you see the naked, cover him. And hide not thyself from thine own flesh. That's what we're doing. When we don't help a brother in need, we're hiding ourselves from our own flesh. Remember, when your flesh flares up, and I know what I'm talking about, and I know what's in you because I know what's in me. And when our flesh flares up, we would feed, if we're going to try to give in and feed that mangy mutt, just remember this, Christ redeemed us from our flesh and from the curse of the law by walking in the Spirit and bringing us to His house and covering us in His righteousness and feeding us His bread. And He keeps doing it to this day. And that's how we're delivered. And we never know when you're dealing with somebody that hates the gospel and they're railing on you and they're saying all kinds of things about you, you never know, that might be one for whom Christ died. The Lord may be giving you the privilege of bringing them to His house to hear the gospel preached, where He's going to quicken them and give them life. So, do as Christ did to us. Deal gently. Deal gently with them. Now, secondly, and I'll be very brief on this, when we're faced by an enemy, look to Christ and commit all to Him, just like He committed all to the Father. That's truly what it is. When you fast, Christ said, I fasted and I prayed. And that's truly what fasting is. You're not leaning on the arm of your flesh. You're going to the Lord and casting the whole cause and committing it all into His hand. He said in verse 15, Psalm 35, 15, in mine adversity they rejoiced. And they gathered themselves together, yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew not. I was not guilty of any of the things they charged me with. They did tear me, and they ceased not with hypocritical mockers and feasts. They gnashed upon me with their teeth. But see what He did. See what Christ did while all that was going on. Lord, how long wilt Thou look on? Rescue my soul from the destructions, my darling from the lions. I will give Thee thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise Thee among much people. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. What was Christ doing there? 1 Peter 2. Verse 19. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God, here's what matters. Your conscience toward God. You endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Remember Christ said, I did nothing wrong to these people. And He's saying to you, make sure that you haven't done anything. Make sure that you're suffering wrongfully. This is thankworthy. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. That's what it's talking about when it said there was no guile in his mouth. When somebody reviled him, he didn't turn around with a mouth full of guile and revile them back. He held his peace, remember? What we read, he held his peace. Look, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now it may get bad. Our situation may get bad with our enemies. But it won't get this bad. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. We're not going to have to bear a cross. Not that cross. Our cross is going to be light and but for a moment compared to what Christ bore. But he reviled not. He committed it to God the Father, who judgeth righteously, while he suffered the cross. That's what our psalm's talking about. And by doing so, brethren, by his stripes we're healed. And not only that, you were like sheep going astray, but you're now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So now, just like Christ committed his cause to God our Father, remember how this Psalm 35 started out? Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Plead my cause, O Lord. That's Christ speaking. Committing it all to the Father that judges righteously. And God our Father faithfully delivered our substitute when he had finished redeeming all his people from the curse of the law. When he had finished declaring God just and the justifier, God the Father delivered him. Because it was the righteous thing to do. And delivering him, he delivered all us, his people, in him. And so you know what Christ is doing by this gospel right here tonight? You know what he's doing with this gospel every time it's preached and it's blessed in the hearts of his people? You know what he's doing with this gospel? He's doing what he promised the Father he would do. I'll give thee thanks in the great congregation. I'll praise thee among much people. That great congregation is his church. That much people is his people he redeemed. And every time you hear the gospel preached, we not only have a witness to God's faithfulness in that God the Father and Christ raised him from the dead, but we have a witness in that he speaks into our hearts and makes us behold his faithfulness and makes us give him thanks and praise him along with Christ. And that's bearing witness in our hearts that God is faithful. Because he raised Christ, and Christ came and declared this thankfulness in your heart and brought you to thank God. That shows you God's faithful. He raised him. When God's purpose was fulfilled, he took him off the cross. And brethren, when God's purpose is fulfilled and with our enemies and what we're suffering, commit it all to Christ. And when his purpose is fulfilled, he'll deliver you out of the trouble, just like he did Christ. So commit it all to him. I remind you of this. I pointed this out last time I preached from this psalm. When you hear Christ interceding in the first person in this psalm, when he says there, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. We're so one with Christ that when you're the one suffering at the hand of your enemies and Christ is in glory at God's right hand, that's what he can pray in the first person because you're that one with him. Though it's your soul that's being destroyed, he can say, rescue my soul from their destructions. And this is what he'll intercede for us. So commit it all into his hand. So, what to do to the enemy? First of all, fast. Starve the old sinful flesh and feed the inner man in spiritual things as prayer returns into my bosom. You know, it's hard to pray to God and truly be praying to God and be mad at somebody. That's hard to do. It's hard to have a mouth full of thanksgiving to God and a begging of mercy and a begging to be kept, and at the same time have a mouth full of guile against somebody that's opposing you. So starve that old fleshly man that's full of guile by going to the Father and asking the Father for mercy and for grace and for wisdom to give you the words, to teach you, instruct you in the way that you should go. And declare the gospel and wait on the Lord to make it effectual. This is the fast he's chosen. And secondly, since you and I both know we can't do this of ourselves apart from Christ, our strength working this in us, rather than revile again, commit your cause to Christ that judges righteously. Cast it all into his hand. That's what we're doing when you starve that old fleshly man that wants to rear up and wants to revile back, and instead you go to the Lord and begin to call upon him. You're committing it all into his hand. He's going to judge righteously. You know, if we try to do it, we try to judge, we try to figure out what to do, we're going to mess it up. You know that. But he never does. He will judge righteously in this earth for you and me who believe him and trust him. Commit it into his hand. And then lastly, when Christ has delivered you, do what he did. Give him all the thanks in the great congregation amongst your brethren. Praise him before much people. That is, give him all the glory. Give him all the glory. If we can do what I've been declaring to you, it will be him alone that gets all the glory. Because you and I can't do this. I can tell you this. I'll tell you how sure we can't do this. I was writing some of these notes down today. Just finished writing the notes. I wrote the notes, starve the flesh and walk in the Spirit. And Will asked me for something to eat. And I was so pressed for time today trying to get my message. And you know what I did? I immediately walked in the flesh. I immediately popped off to him in the flesh. We need Christ to make us do this. But this is what he's talking about doing when he says, do good to your enemies, love your enemy. They might be one he saved, one he's redeemed. And when it's all said and done, give him all the glory because it's all of him. It's all of him. Amen.